In a moment, I'm going to tell a story about a pretty big moment of spiritual growth I had 4 years ago, but I always believe that it's even better if you can hear from the Lord directly through His Word. So I'm going to read Matthew 25 to you. I invite you to turn to Matthew 25 if you want to. I'm going to start with verse 14. Just to help you make sense of Matthew 25, 14 as it begins, Christ is telling a parable. It's not a literal reality he's describing. It's a story he made up to communicate spiritual truth, and this is a truth that really impacted me about 4 years ago, so I trust it can do the same again this morning. In verse 14, Christ says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away, and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's take a moment in prayer. Jesus, we know you said it, and we know that we didn't hear it in real time. We're not the first audience who heard this, and yet you said it, so we're eager to hear from you something that applies to our own lives, something that applies to our own thoughts, our own hearts, like Emilio said about the camp coming up next Sunday where we'll be worshiping then. There's a chance to think differently. It was true for the people who first heard these words, and it's true for us this morning, that there's a way we can think differently after we hear from you. You are our good shepherd. You love us, you care for us, and we're eager to hear from you and learn from you this morning, to take your yoke upon us. For your yoke is easy and your burden is light. It's in your name we pray. Amen. How many of you have been in between jobs, financially tight? Ever felt nervous in those moments? I feel nervous in those moments, right? Well, in the summer of 2020, I was in between jobs. And then as that sort of season unfolded, my family and I decided we were moving. So we're in between jobs, we're moving. And then some of you may remember this thing in the summer of 2020, which does feel like a distant memory, but it was a pandemic. I don't know if it was a pandemic officially in the summer of 2020. It may have still been an epidemic, or I'm not sure, but it was unfolding. So there's all this going on, all this disruption. And I tend to be a planner at heart and an organizer and a person who wants to put the pieces together and create systems and goals and strategies, you know, and I'm a geek like that. And so I'm kind of thinking, well, you know, everything's off the table. When you don't have a job, you're moving, not sure where, then you're figuring out where, but all the pieces are still swirling around in my life. And in the middle of that season, because partially out of desperation, but also partially out of maturity, I was saying, Lord, I'd like to hear from you. You're God, my Father. I believe it. The Bible says it, but I'd like to hear from you. I could use some help. And there's two things that he said to me as I navigated that season. One of them is I happened to be on the phone with another Christian who said, time out, deep breath, God is your Father. It's his job to take care of you. And I was like, oh, yeah. I'd forgotten that even as an adult, God is my Father. It's his job to take care of me. He's pledged his character to show himself to be a faithful, loving God. So he's got this. There's another thing he said to me, which was to bring to my mind Matthew 25. Some of you are probably great at memorizing scripture, which I think is awesome. You could say all of Matthew 25 from memory. I wasn't that far along, but I'd read it, and I remembered, oh yeah, there's this parable of the talents where one guy gets 10 and he multiplies it, and one guy gets 5 and he multiplies it, or today 5 and 2, and then there's a guy 1, he buries it in the ground. Like, I kind of knew that story. And in that moment of so much disruption and change in my life, God said, just be open-handed about the talents that you have. As you figure out what to do in the middle of all this transition, and you know me, I'm wired to like figure it out and try to control it and try to like straighten this. God's like, what if you just used all the talents you had? And it was a paradigm shift for me because I wanted to like kind of create a box and like stay in it. And God was like, let's do away with the box. Let's do away with the way you've always done things, and let's just trust me and just see what happens in light of the talents that I've given you. Now, this sounds surprising, you know, and normal and all this, but part of the story for me is that when I was very new to Christ, very new to the church, I was about 17, people said, you're going to be in ministry someday, you just don't know it. And they were exactly right. I mean, I didn't even know what ministry was. I was barely like attending church on a regular basis and like figuring out like, oh yeah, you sing and you know, sermon. Like, I mean, all this type of thing is really a new world to me. So I'm just like figuring that out. But I go to school, I get a degree in journalism, I become a journalist, I'm doing that, the ministry thing, you know, pastor, whatever, I guess we'll see what that happens, but I'm just working every day. And what I realized along the way is like, okay, yes, ministry's part of the plan. But in functional reality, in the language of Matthew 25, what was happening is I was burying the talent of ministry. And I'm not blaming myself. I'm not angry at myself. It was buried. And that's okay because I just didn't know. But it was buried. I was using the writing training that I have. And then when I got far enough along in the process of my own career and discovering things, I said, wow, I think God is actually calling me to ministry. Those people 10 years ago were right. So then I became a minister, went to school, blah, blah, blah. You know what happened next? No more writing. Because I stopped it all. And, you know, by God's grace and for God's glory, had a job in a church. So all the writing stopped. Except for, like, emails, you know, and Facebook posts and stuff. But, like, no, like, serious writing. Because I was in this is the job description, blah, blah, blah. Well, then 2020 rolls around and everything's disrupted and everything's crazy. And I'm like, okay, well, my whole life is just kind of like, well, now what? And God's saying, what if you just were open-hearted? Remember that parable, the talents? What if you just put it all to use? I don't know how to do that. What do you mean put it all? Like, how do I run in three directions at once? I don't know. I thought I could only do one thing at a time. And God's like, relax. Just be open to using it. I was like, okay, God, I'm going to be open to using it. We're going to see what happens. In September of 2020, I get an email that a place is looking for a writer. I'm like, okay, I think I can do that. I'll write them back, tell them I could apply for the job. Here's my resume, blah, blah, blah. I still have that work today, thankfully. Then, along the way, God works, opens the door. Here I am as a pastor, right? My point is just, I just had to be open and just say, like, let me just kind of be open. I had to be open-handed. I had to be open-hearted. I had to be willing to do both, which sounds really cute in, like, a sermon. And, like, oh, that's good. But, like, when I'm open to both, It's not great. My Myers-Briggs personality profile thing has a J at the end, which stands for like judger or something. I'm not a personality analyst, but it means I like things to be closed. I like things to be like organized and, you know, tight. Yeah, exactly. J's are like, let me shut down all the options quickly and just choose one. Some of you are the opposite, as you know. You're like, I want some more options. What else could I maybe do? You know? Well, whoa. You know, maybe we'll be a roadie in a band, you know, like just pull up stakes and buy an RV. Like, yeah, we'll just see what happens. Where are we going? I don't know. I don't even know. We'll just drive until the gas runs out. Let's find it. You know, we'll just figure it out, right? That's not me. That's not me. I had to be like open-hearted, but God had a plan in the middle of all that. And I say that as we begin talking about talents and as we begin talking about this idea, I say that because humans never know the plan. The call from God always comes before the blueprint. I get it backwards. I want the blueprint first, the call later, you know what I mean? But the call always comes before the blueprint. Think about Nehemiah building the wall. I know it's been at least a year since we talked about it, but think about Nehemiah building the wall. He's the cupbearer to the king, which means he's in the palace with the king, bringing wine to the king. He finds out Jerusalem is destroyed. It bothers his heart. He starts to pray about it. He starts to think about it. But he still knows nothing. He has not ridden around Jerusalem on a horse yet. He's not like, you know, nobody's pulled up like the iPhone 7 and been like, hey, I know it's a little outdated, Nehemiah, because the iPhone 15's out, but we got some photos before we left 900 miles ago. We got it. Here's these pictures. Look how bad Jerusalem is. You know, he doesn't know any of that. The call comes before the blueprint. He just wanted to rebuild the wall. And he said, I'm not going to bury my talents. I'm not going to bury my talents. I'm going to use them. I've got a relationship with the king, Nehemiah said. God understands that I care about the city of Jerusalem. God understands that I care about his glory. I care about his purposes. I'm going to use my talents. I don't have the blueprint, but I'm going to use my talents. I'm going to do God's work on earth. God said to Nehemiah, put what I've given you to work for my glory. Put what I've given you to work for my glory. And here's a beautiful thing. We're going to get back to Matthew, I promise. But Nehemiah, he makes this amazing prayer in chapter 1 of Nehemiah. He's got all this prayer. He's sincerely talking to God. And then right in the middle of it, he says, make your servant successful today. Make your servant successful today. He wanted to succeed in God's mission. And if you want to succeed in God's mission, prayer is essential. You're going to have to pray. If I'm going to succeed in God's mission, prayer is going to be essential. It's why we just prayed for Youth for Christ. This is a week. I mean, Emilio's been working every week. You know, the team's been working every week. But this is the week when it's like, let's pray for the mission. Nehemiah also had to make a commitment to multiply his talents. And you have to make a commitment. You have to be open to doing the work God wants to be done. You got to work hard. You got to work open-hearted. You got to work open-handed. You got to be unafraid. How could Nehemiah do it? He said, God, make me successful. God, today, make me successful. He multiplies his talents from God, and God is pleased. Which brings a question to us, getting back to Matthew 25, it brings a question to us, what has God entrusted to you? What has God entrusted to you? It's all his. We had a song earlier, for from you are all things, and to you are all things. It's all his. It's all his. We hold on to it. We think, oh, I have the writing, you know, or I have whatever skills. But it's all his. It's all from him. It's all to him. In this parable in Matthew 25, the master reflects God. And he's given all these treasures, all these talents, all these abilities to human beings like you and me. It's not mine. It's not yours. I have a movie I've liked a lot ever since I was a kid. It's called Crocodile Dundee. It's about this like wild, rugged Australian dude. He gets attacked by a crocodile. At the beginning of the movie, there's a journalist from New York who comes because she hears about it like a legend. So she flies from New York to Sydney, drives a truck. They call it a ute in Australia. She drives a ute through like this big rugged desert way out far. You know, I mean, it's a Hollywood movie, so I don't know how. But, you know, he's way out there in Walkabout Creek. She finally finds him, and he pulls up his pant leg and shows her like this massive scar and says like, yeah, this crocodile attacked me and rolled me under the water. And, you know, and he's just, it's awesome. It's this amazing story. I love it. And because she's a journalist and she's kind of crossing cultures in Australia, she ends up saying to him, well, what do you think about all this big stuff going on in the world? And he's like, what big stuff? You know, like he's out of touch. He's not clear on what's going on. And she says, well, you know, like nuclear weapons. What do you think about nuclear weapons? And he's like, you know, I was in the wood, you know, the bush with crocodiles, you know. So she doesn't really have a great answer for that. And then she says, oh, okay, well, what about land rights here in Australia? She'd heard about, like, arguments about who owns the land in Australia. And Crocodile Dundee looks at her and he's like, you know, people arguing about who owns the land is like two fleas arguing about who owns the dog. You know, like, who are the fleas to talk about who owns the dog? And that's how this is in Matthew 25. Like, it's all his. It's all his. It's entrusted to us, but it's all his. And it's going to all go back to him at some point. It's all his. There's something unexpected about Matthew 25, though. And the idea that I'm going through with you is in a sense, financial stewardship. And we'll talk about the word stewardship in a minute because I know we don't use that word all the time. But there's something unusual about Matthew 25 and this idea of financial stewardship and God giving us stuff and all the rest. And if you've read through the end of Matthew, the last chapters recently, you might have picked up on this. But Christ is in the middle of an extended conversation with people about the end times. Matthew 24, he starts talking about things that will be at the end of time. Whenever he's ready to come back, whenever this era on human earth is about to end and the chapter is about to change, so to speak, he starts talking, Matthew 24, Matthew 25, and going on, he's talking about the end times. And that's unusual because, and this is as good a time as any to bring up this stewardship issue. Stewardship, not a word we use every day, it means an employee of a master or the actions of an employee of a master to steward or to manage what somebody else owns so that that person is happy with what happens with their stuff. This might be today in Wall Street. This could be an asset manager. If it's a real estate, like there's a lot of real estate around, you know, that has property management. They rent out these homes for the week or these homes for the summer, that kind of thing. They have property managers. We could call them stewards who they make sure that place stays in good shape. They make sure that place gets filled up. They make sure that place is cleaned out, looks good, looks right, all that stuff. Because somebody owns that rental property, or in the case of the New York City investment people, there's somebody who wants their money to grow over time, and they hire these New York City asset managers. It's that type of idea of being a steward. And Jesus connects that with the end times for one simple reason, and it's right in verse 13. I didn't start with that verse, but it's a good time to go back to verse 13 right now. Verse 13, Christ says, "Be on the alert, then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." And then in verse 14, he says, "For it is like a man about to go on a journey." And he begins this message. So the background in Jesus' mind to use your talents is, you do not know the hour. Be on the alert. He could return at any moment. And when he does, like the master in the parable, he wants us to be ready. He wants us to have been working with the resources that he gave us to accomplish the things that he cares about, to get more of the work he wants done along the way, which means that you're a steward of his resources. What resources do you have? What kind of time? What kind of professional training? What kind of gifts? What kind of talents? A lot of this seems like it's about money, and in this exact instance, he is talking about things that have material value, money, but everything is his, which means that really, when it comes to investing our talents, everything's on the table. Everything's an option to be used for his glory and his purposes. When I think about that, and when I hear a phrase, especially coming from Jesus, that says, "Be on the alert," I don't know how Jesus said it. I wasn't there in that moment, but I know that if I was talking to you today and we wandering out to the parking lot, I'd be thinking about sunshine. And if you were like, "Be on the alert," I'd immediately be like, "Whoa, what?" I mean, that's pretty intense language. Right? It can stir us a little bit. It could be like, "Whoa, be on the alert." Well, part of what it means is being watchful. But honestly, it's okay if it also creates a little bit of fear, because Jesus saw that coming. In verse 25, he brings up this reality. Verse 25, the servant who only got one talent, that servant says, "And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. Part of being a good steward will be saying, where does it make me afraid? And in this servant's or steward's case, part of what they got wrong is they didn't realize that Jesus is not this hard, cruel master that they think he is. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But so there's part of it. They don't understand who Jesus is. They don't really grasp who it is. But there's also a sense that they're not on the alert because I think they're distracted by fear. And if there's fear in your heart, if you say, I'm afraid, I would just say, let's walk through this verse carefully. The first thing Jesus says is, you know, pretending to be the master, he says, you wicked, lazy servant. You know, so he's pretty confrontational. It's pretty rough language. But it's okay to work through that in the scriptures together. It's pretty rough language. You wicked, lazy slave. That's not what we think we're going to hear. But he's also being really, really serious because it's the end times. He's teaching about something that will someday happen that will be very difficult for those people. The good news for us, and I say this as your pastor, one person to another, just a spirit of gentleness, I say this, it's not that moment yet. So if you're hearing this and you're like, ouch, I don't know if I want to move closer to Jesus because that is rough. It's not that time yet. He didn't, that day is coming. He's saying, be on the alert. It's a teaching about what's to come, but it's not there yet. So we can relax. We can take a deep breath. We can think, who is Jesus really? What does he actually expect of me? And he taught us this, and he taught these disciples this 2,000 years ago, so they could be ready. He wants you to be ready. Second thing I would just say is, if you're afraid, truly afraid, you know deep down in your heart, I'm not a wicked, lazy person, but I'm afraid. This whole thing, just this whole kind of conversation is just scary for me. I'm just uncomfortable right now. I would just remind you that God loves you. God loves all people. The Bible says he's a God of love. It's why he speaks proactively. It's why he talks to us ahead of time. It's why he's patient and he waits and he's gracious and he gives us opportunities to learn and grow and grow and grow and grow. And he's been patient for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. He has a great record of being patient with imperfect people. He is very loving and very kind. He is good-hearted. He wants you to succeed in his priorities. He wants to affirm you for doing a great job. Where do I get that from? Well, two of the three people in here, he says, well done. I gave you this and you multiplied it. Well done. Enter into the joy of your master. He wants to say that to these people. He wants to say it to you. Enter into my joy. Well done. You've been faithful with a few things. I want to put you in charge of more. I own it all. Thanks for what you did. Good job. He's the boss you always wanted. You know what I mean? He's that person you always wanted. And you might still be saying, I don't know about this. I don't know about this. I'm not sure I can put to work what he's given me for his glory because I'm stuck right here, Pastor. I'm stuck right here. Well, think back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah said, make me successful today. Quick prayer in the middle of a bigger prayer, but he just was like, God, make me successful today. Nehemiah was an ordinary person, and he desperately prayed for God's help. And God answered him, and God helped him. It took a long, long time, months and months and months and years even to work out. But God helped his servant Nehemiah. God didn't leave him on his own. God didn't give him an impossible task and refuse to help him. God said, I'm with you. I'll help you. I'll lead you. You got this because I'm with you and I'm here to help you. And he's the same God today. Same God today with the big things you want to do. And you can talk to him and you can talk to God in prayer and say, God, I'm afraid, but you're my father. God, I'm uncomfortable. I'm tense right now. This makes me nervous, but you're my father. And you helped Nehemiah, and you helped Paul, and you helped Peter, and you helped lots of other people. You can name your favorite, whoever that you think of. God, you helped those people. I'm sure you can help me. Or it might be even in your own life, you've walked with Jesus long enough, and you can say, God, you helped me when I was 20. You know what I mean? And you helped me when I was 35, and you helped me when that thing happened, and you helped me when that thing happened, and you helped me when that thing happened. I need you again. That's why Nehemiah's prayer is so helpful. Make me successful today. Today, make me successful. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to put to work what you've given me, but I need you to make me successful. There's one other obstacle we might as well bring up. One other challenge that gets in the way of our talents. It's that we start thinking about other people that we see who seem to have a lot. Start to say, because that happens here. One person has five, one person has two, one person has one. Why did they get five? Why did I only get two? Does God not trust me as much? Does God not love me as much? Am I just a, you know, foolish person? Am I bad at this? Do I not have as much gifts? Do I not, whatever, right? We start comparison. I remember the first time I discovered Abercrombie and Fitch clothes, and I was like, wow. Now, that I grew up in a really small town in Tennessee, so, okay, like, insert stereotype here. And then I discovered, like, Abercrombie and Fitch. Oh, I could be cool, too. I, too, could be cool. And my parents were kind enough and hardworking enough that I had some Abercrombie Fitch clothes. And then I realized, I'm still not as cool as that other person. I still don't look as good or smart or whatever. And then I started, you know, and it's that stage in my life where I'm all stuck up in all these comparisons. And I'm starting to think, oh, she's got stuff I don't have. And she seems so much smarter than me. And that person's faster on the track team than me. And, you know, and it's all just going around, you know. And Abercrombie and Fitch doesn't fix that. But Jesus drains comparison of all of its power. Look at verse 15. To one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one. Here's the key right here. Each according to his own ability. And the person who decides ability is the person who gives the talents. The each according to his own ability comes from the mind of Jesus, who has a flawless, perfect vision of every person because he made them and he knows them. And he says, I've got all the talents. I know your abilities. Here you go. And I know your talents. Here you go. And I know your abilities. And I'm going to give each according to his own ability. He robs comparison of its power because he says, I made you. I know you. I've got you. I formed you. Here's what I want you to have. And if you have something that Jesus wants you to have, what difference does it make what that other person's got? Jesus himself gave you exactly what he wants you to have, exactly what you're ready for. What you have is exactly what the master wanted you to have. The abilities, the talents, the resources, the strengths, the gifts, the education, the training, the natural abilities, all of it. It's exactly what the master wanted you to have. And what you have is what you can handle. What you have is according to your ability. You have an amount of resources or skills or talents that's just right for you to be able to do exactly what God wants you to do. That's why he says, put what I gave you to work for my glory. Because he gave it to you. It's exactly what he wants for you. That's why he can say, be on the alert and don't be anxious. That's why he can say, be on the alert, and you don't have to be afraid, because each according to his ability. He gave you what he wants you to have. So all you got to be on the alert for is, are you using what he gave you to the best of your ability? Because that's why he gave it to you. There's a NCAA basketball coach named John Wooden. Some of you, if you're real into college basketball, you'd know who he is, or basketball period, you know who he is. Arguably the greatest basketball coach of all time. I would say he is, but I'm no authority in the subject. But he's really, really incredible basketball coach throughout his life. And one of the things that set him apart is that over and over and over again, he taught his basketball players to reach their full potential. He coached for different teams. He coached different people. There were freshmen. There were seniors. There were guys that went on to the NBA. There were guys that didn't. There were years that he won national championships. He won 10 national championships in all, but some years he didn't win national championships. But his number one thing was to teach every one of his players to reach their fullest potential. And when he got them in a place where they played their best basketball, he'd say, you just accomplished exactly what I want from you. And sometimes these players would have to go, but coach, we lost the game. We lost the game. We didn't beat them. We knew we could have beat them. We're better than them. We're taller, faster, stronger. We had an off night, yada, yada. And he'd say, if you played your game to the best of your ability, you achieved what I asked you to do. The score is not irrelevant, is not relevant. Who won or who lost or all that other stuff, that's secondary. What I want for you is to get the most out of yourself. And he would tell his players, I watched you play. I saw you get the most out of yourself this game. I saw you get the most out of yourself at practice. I saw you get the most out of yourself at the game. I think it's amazing. John Wooden got what Jesus was trying to say on the basketball court. He knew that his players had what they could handle, what they could play with. And God does too for you. And he says, put what I've given you to work for my glory. That was God's challenge to me 4 years ago as I navigated all the disruption and the challenge and the change and tried to be open-handed. God said, don't bury your talents. And I felt fear and I felt confusion and felt all kinds of other stuff, but I remembered who my father was and I took a quarter of a mustard seed of faith and said, I'm not going to bury my talent. I'm going to use what I've got. I'm going to at least just say God might use it. I didn't even know how, right? Because I was waiting on that email to come in September 2020. Didn't even know it was coming. But I was like, you know, I'm just going to trust. I'll let God do this if God wants to. I'll use what I have for his priorities. I'll somehow not bury these talents. I wasn't ready to like multiply them, but I was at least like, I won't bury them, you know? That's a step in the right direction. It was Nehemiah's experience many centuries ago. It's your experience too. Many of you have done this in your own ways. God helped Nehemiah learn about these opportunities. God helped you say, oh, that's a thing I could do. That's a thing I could do. That's a thing I could do. And he's not done with you yet. So there's going to be a point, maybe this week, when you say, today, make me successful. Today, give me the courage not to bury my talent. Today, give me the courage to maximize the resources that I have. I'd like you to get to know someone better. Most of you have started to pick up on, we're in a season of church where, as God has been at work in your lives, he's taught you things which you can share with the rest of us. And this morning, a couple is going to be courageous enough to come up here and do that. So I'm going to go ahead and ask Raphael and Bethany if you guys want to start walking up here. Raphael and Bethany have, you know, been living out what this sermon series has been about. I call it unexpected discipleship because there's a lot about following Jesus that we don't get taught and that doesn't just like come on page 182. They've had to learn this the real way. And I appreciate you all being willing to share. They're going to talk about their journey of financial stewardship, their journey of learning how to consider their whole life and start managing their money and managing their resources and thinking differently about that. And it's a gift to us this morning. We appreciate the courage. It's one thing for you to come up here and share it with us, but I know it's also years of work, lots of time at your kitchen table talking. And I know you're going to share about that journey with us, but I'm glad just to hear about that. And I appreciate that. So the floor is all yours. Yeah, absolutely.
All right, church. Good morning. Little nervous, so it's hard to hold the attention of so many people, so I got some notes. And Bethany's here, and she is not a public speaker, so I'm going to be doing most of that talking. So bear with me a second here while I bring that up. Last time we were up here together like this, we actually got married. Yep. So this church, it holds a special place in our heart. I'm going to try. I wear my heart on my sleeve, so forgive me if I'm trying to hold it back because I'm the crier. She's the tough one. So, you know, so the church does, it holds a special place in my heart. Our kids, from little growing up, dancing in the, right there. So, Ben, thank you for having us here and allowing us to do this. So, some of us, some of you know us personally, and we built friends, lifelong friends, and we love to fellowship here, and speaking of talents, we have a great worship team that have amazing talents, so every Sunday, it's awesome to hear them. And Pastor Emilio, actually Claudine is the one that reached out to me, so she gets the credit, remember that? I'm going to be one of the counselors at the YFC. So I thought I'd bring that up a little bit too, and so that's amazing. I can't wait. And so thank you for, I'm honored that she'd even reach out to me to do that. So why are we up here is, so before I started following the Lord, Bethany went before me, came to this church, and I was the guy on the couch watching football, even though when we get let out of here, there's still like an hour before football starts, but that was my excuse. So I'll see you later, you know, I'll be here when you get back. And she prayed that I would make it here, so it's funny that now I'm in front of you guys talking about this kind of stuff. But when we bought our house in 2017, we limped into that house. Mm-hmm. So, you know, there's a term like house poor and things like that. And we were like right there with that. You know, it's like, cool, we got a house, but, you know, we're broke. You know, so, but obviously I thank God that he even put us in that position. And then I just started Googling how to be a millionaire. Just out of, you know, I'm in my early 30s trying to figure out how to get money other than working, which, you know what I mean? Like, not in a bad way, you know. The quick money is, you're going to lose it pretty much. So I came across this guy. Some of you might know him by the name of Dave Ramsey. He's a radio personality. An evangelical Christian, so he's not ashamed of speaking about Jesus. And that resonated with me, especially when she started going to church. It's almost like it became intertwined, you know. And so from there, I just kind of followed his baby steps. It's the simple stuff when you really break it down. So I actually, I have it here. It's basically save $1,000 for your starter emergency fund. So literally $1,000, you know, and pay off all your debt except your house using the debt snowball is what he calls it. And we can go into detail with the stuff. That's kind of why we're here, too. If anybody's really interested, obviously you can. I won't go into too much about him. You can find that right on the Internet. It's pretty quick. The third step is save 3 to 6 months of expenses in a fully funded emergency fund. So turn that $1,000 into basically 3 to 6 months of living expenses. So your mortgage, rent, food, transportation, and your utilities, the basic stuff to live. After that, step four, invest 15% of your household income into retirement, 401k, et cetera. Save for your children's college fund. You know, that's something I didn't even think about until I had kids, and it's like, you start when they're young, just start somewhere, because it adds up. Pay off your home early. That's, you know, think about not having a mortgage, you know, when you get a house and what you can do with that kind of money. And then build wealth and give. So that last one, that one touches me a lot because there's a lot of people that we can help with money. Time. You know, our talents, been touched on that. I apologize. I didn't think it was going to be this hard.
It's all right.
But,
doing great.
Thank you.
That's right.
I don't come from money and, you know, from the projects, but you wouldn't know the way my mother raised us. We were rich in our house. You know what I mean? She made it happen. So I'm going to try to stay on track here, but that's kind of the place I'm coming from. You know, my wife here has a large heart, bigger than mine. So, you know, she would do anything with any, well, you know, for anybody. I got to like rein her in, like, it's like, chill, we can't be doing all that. And I actually got my sister to watch, so hi, Lulu and Ma. So you know, they were having trouble getting in on this, but Ben, you're a creative pastor, so again, thank you for allowing this. So I guess by a show of hands with the church participation, and this is more for the married couples and people that have been married, who here has had money fights with their spouse? Put your hand up. You know, so good. I'm talking to normal people, so you know, it's just the way it is. And I'm not a financial advisor. You know, I'm not. A marriage counselor or anything like that, or a theologian, you know, but it is in the Bible. How many verses?
It is like 2,300.
It just talks about money,
about finances.
Literally. So it is a biblical thing, you know, when we get good with the money, it just doesn't take up that much space in our minds. You know, it takes away from everything else. And, you know, that's kind of what I started to realize. You know, I don't look at money the same way anymore. You know, I just don't. It's not important, like the cars. And again, I also wanted to mention, you know, because you use a credit card and have debt and car payments, this is not a salvation issue at all. This is just, you know, quality of life. You can make it easier on yourself. You can make it hard. You know, it also mentions the borrower is slave to the lender. You know, that's in the Bible. And it's right there for us to understand. It's like, you know, if you work, you shouldn't have to borrow, you know, and it's just things like that. So I guess our journey was we paid $30,000 off in about 2 years' time.
That's
and haven't looked back.
Months.
14 months to be exact. So, and that was following this type of program where it's just you get out of debt and you stay out of it because now you look at it differently. And that freed up a lot of income to do other things, you know? So, and it hasn't stopped. This is not something that you just do and it's over and you kind of just, it's like a lifelong thing. You just, it's a mentality thing and you just kind of go with it. It just, our biggest thing now is to pay off the house. Once that's out of the way, we can live and give like nobody else. And that's kind of our mission, you know? And again, this is somebody you've heard of, and if you're serious about it, our home is open. I give my cell phone out, and I can talk more in detail about how we did it because there's a lot of resources out there. You got to put your pride to the side, and you'll get through, and you'll make traction with that snowball effect. You know, you know. If you want to really think about it, go home tonight, and when you get time, write down what you have for debt. Like the actual balances of all your debts and just look at it and basic math, just add it up and see what that number looks like in your life and see what it would be to not have it, not have a payment, multiple payments just stacking up. You know what I mean? And I'm in sales, so car sales in particular. So I sit across people that, again, this is, you know, there's nothing wrong with having car payments, but when you listen to somebody really trying to get a car, when the interest rate's like 6%, which is a reality, and then we look at the houses, it's the same thing with cars, and you tell them that the car payment's $800 now, when they're coming in with a $300 car payment, they usually take that paper, I need to think about this, and they leave because they kind of get blown away by that. But then you have people that will go into it with the car already upside down, more debt on top of more debt, and you know, it's just
show, you know, off. They're not being good stewards of what they've been given, you know.
Right.
Not.
So it's tough for me to inside. I'm screaming at them like, "Don't do this," but that's how I get paid. You know what I'm saying? So it's there's a conflict there, but I have to remind myself I'm not doing anything wrong. This is their money; they do what they want. Because I have to now. Tell myself personal finance is personal, so that means what it means. So I just kind of, I'm guilty of like preaching at people like,
yes,
you should do this. And you're like, you know, when I got on fire for the Lord too, I practice on my family, you know, with the money thing and with Jesus. Sometimes I'm guilty of being like a moralist, I think is what they call it. Like, look at them, you should be doing this. Why aren't you married? You know, getting at these people. I'm like, you're sinning. Why, you know? You know, this is serious stuff. So, but I kind of release my grip on that because it's not me. It's the Lord. He works through people. And I prayed that, you know, he relaxed me so I can get this all out. And, you know, I did write down some verses to kind of back up what I'm saying, which I think everybody here understands that, you know, I tried to, the seven baby steps, and use some of the verses to go along with it. So I'll pick a couple of the short ones here. I don't want to take up too much time. But so the plans of the diligent lead to profit. That's in Proverbs 21, verse 5. So the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. So, I mean, it's right there. Some of this stuff's tough, but it's necessary. You know, fathers speak to their kids stern, and I'm guilty of that. And she has to remind me, he's like, relax, you know, it's like, it's not, you know, they could have a snack. It's, you know, it's like, they'll brush their teeth again. Some, you know, things like little things, you know what I mean? So, let's see. Provide for your household, 1 Timothy 5:8. So, but if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That is pretty tough, right? That's hardcore. Exodus 22:14, if anything is borrowed, it should be paid back. If what is borrowed is lost or injured, full restoration must be made. So the injured part, probably a animal of some kind, you know, that was worth a lot of money, still is, you know. Look at steak, you go to the supermarket, you know, how much that is. So honor the Lord with your wealth, Proverbs 3, verse 9 through 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So it's all in there. Like I said, there's over 2,000 references about money. And so that is our walk. We paid a lot of money off. We never looked back. We haven't used a credit card in years.
Yeah.
Every vehicle that we get, we just buy outright. And
not
it's
great,
no, we I'll give you a real life situation. I took a new job yesterday, as a matter of fact. So I had to tell my job, you know, that day that I took a job. And in the car business, they just let you go right on the spot. They said, oh, just go be with your family, you're all done for the day, you know. And I'm like, oh, I thought I was gonna put my 2 weeks in like a normal job. They're like, no. I'm like, you got another thing, you're out of here, in a nice way. So that's what happened. And the car broke down, one of our $3,000 hoopties, and I fixed it. It's running, so I was able to get it to be picked up by a towing company. They're going to give me $425 for it, to just junk it, just fine. I'm going to use that proceeds to get another $3,000 car. Mm-hmm. It's already lined up, so these things exist. You don't have to, you know, a lot of these cars and where you look, I'm from New York City, so some of these people that walk around are lived in the projects with me, and they wore more money than what's in their bank account, and I'm not even lying about that. So it's just people look a certain way, so don't assume that they're just rich by the way they look. Those people could be broke. It just looks like they got money. Everything is borrowed. So the story with the car, they'll be by Monday to pick it up. And my dealership that let me go, you know, I was leaving, but they let me go early. They're going to sell me a car, you know, for $3,000 for what they got it for. So, you know, and they're nice people. There was nothing a personnel issue. So, again, you know, you pray about things and you just hope that it works out. You got to leave it in God's hands. And for me, that's hard because I'm, you know, similar to what Ben's saying, I need the structure. I need to be in control. If I'm not, you know, I get a little upset when it's not, you know, like when things aren't going the way I planned it, which we know how that works. And there's other people like that. So, yeah, I'll get that car, Lord willing. The new job is as a service advisor down in Orleans, Toyota. I was at Tracy Volkswagen in the sales, but I just feel that was my calling to do something like that. And everything went well at the interview, and it looks like it's going to be a lot more lucrative than what I'm doing now. So it's all working out, you know, and we're getting this car because we had that emergency fund set up. Without that, I honestly don't know what you'd kind of stuck there. You'd just pray and hope that the Lord would just provide, and he has. You know, this is just the things that we pray about. We follow a program here by another Christian guy. You know, so it's this is how all these things get intertwined. So I guess I'm at the end of this. I don't want to get carried away and lose my spot here. But again, thank you for letting us share that. And if you are interested, our doors are open. My phone is open. Call me because she won't pick up. I can't ever. And yeah, so we can go into actual detail of the resources, how we did it, the everything involved with how to make this happen, because you can make a living and live without borrowing.
Amen. Thank you.
Appreciate your courage to come up. Appreciate it.
Yeah. Thank you for clapping for them. It takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of hard work, right? Following Jesus is not easy. And following Jesus is always specific, but you heard some discipleship there. You heard some growth there. You heard some obedience there, some hard work there. And part of what Hebrews talks about as a church is let us encourage one another, right? So we got encouraged. I know living Cape Cod is not like one of America's most affordable communities, right? So it's like this is solid following Jesus stuff that affects our everyday life, affects our choices. And we see God's goodness and God's faithfulness. We see their courage and their hard work. And I appreciate it. As we close, I just want to say we're going to sing a song of worship before we go as a way of spending time with the Lord. But as we begin to transition into that time of reflection for you, I want to read to you 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ that gift in serving one another as good stewards of the multifaceted grace of God." In other words, put what he's given to you to work for his glory. I'd like to suggest some actions that might be your next step. You can think about these as you reflect. If you've already heard the Lord, you can tune me out and just begin to spend time with him. But if you're wondering how might I respond to what I've heard today, one is you can do what they just talked about, which is to say, how can I put myself in as strong of a position financially as possible? He said, I won't put Bethany on the spot, but he said he went from searching Google, how to be a millionaire in my early 30s, to listening to God's word. And they got to a good place because of that search. How can you put yourself in as financially secure a position as possible? And number two is easy. I mean, they invited you. Reach out to them. This is what we get to do as a church, is be the church. So reach out to them. If you don't get a hold of them or get their phone number or wherever, you can email pastor@livinghopefamilychurch.com. I've got the permission. I'll connect you two together. Get together with them. Learn from them. Struggle through it with them. They struggle through it. And they're saying, we're here. We get to be in fellowship with one another. Number three, and they said this with a budget and with debt, but I would say maybe even take out a paper, take out your phone, and spend just 10 minutes saying, what are my talents? What are my resources? What are my gifts? What are my abilities? What has God given me that I might be able to use? There's all kinds of work that could be done. All kinds of work. Imagine what it could be. When you've written that list out, as fast as you can, just listing everything that comes to your mind, then say, today, God, say a prayer. Today, God, make me successful. Make a choice. One of those things, one of those resources, one of those talents. God, make me successful today. And the fourth thing I would say is something else they brought up, but that's invest as much as you can in God's work. If your mortgage isn't paid off yet, you're probably not going to invest as much because you got a mortgage to pay, a rent to pay. That's fair. You know, we're all in different seasons of life. You just buy a new car, you just whatever. I get it. But invest as much as you can, locally, regionally, around the world. Invest as much as you can in the work that God's doing. And the investment is not only financial, but it's that list you'll be able to go back to and say, I didn't know I could do that. Oh, yeah, I can do that. Oh, yeah, I can do that. I've got that talent, that skill, that ability. I can do that. Let's take a moment and respond to the Lord so that he can show you how to put what he's given you to work for his glory. I'll come back up and close in prayer.
Every wall I've built up, 'cause you serve every piece of my heart, every piece of my heart, every piece of my heart. And over and over and over again, I am bringing my heart to you with open hands. Closer and closer, you're drawing me in as the depths of my heart lay before you again. Come, tear down the walls I've built, every wall I've built, every wall I've built up. 'Cause you deserve every piece of my heart, every piece of my heart, every piece of my heart. And Lord, I am trusting that you are a faithful Father, and all you have, it is good. You're a generous giver, your love's like no other. Won't you come and break through to me? Over I am bringing my heart to you with open hands. Closer and closer, you're drawing me in as the depths of my heart lay before you again. Over and over and over again, I am bringing my heart to you with open hands. Closer and closer, you're drawing me in as the depths of my heart lay before you again. I will trust that you are a faithful Father. You're a generous giver, so help me to give like you.
Father, we come before you. You are the generous giver. We can look back on our own lives. We can look around this room. We can make a list of all that we have. We can take a moment and look ahead to the week to come, to think about how full of opportunity it is. And all of it reminds us what a generous giver that you are. We ask you today what Nehemiah asked you a long time ago. Would you make us successful in your work? Would our activities, our emails, and our tools that we use to drive nails and cut wood and phone calls we make for work and plans we draw and things that we put up on the computer and all the rest, would all of that be accomplishing more and more of your work on earth as it is in heaven? We trust you. We found out that you're good over and over and over again, and we found out that you had a purpose for our lives, and you've been gracious to us this morning, and you've helped us be on the alert without being afraid. You've helped us be on the alert without being unclear about what's coming, like what should happen. All we should do is use what you've given us so that you get glorified and more of your work gets done. And we surrender to that. We say, yes, Lord, that's a good plan. We don't have the blueprint, and some of us are really nervous about it, and some of us are really excited about it. But we know that we can trust you. We can trust you, and you are good, and you love us. We praise your name. Amen.